Psalms, and you can turn to Psalm 12. If you have your rack cards here, which you can get in the foyer, you can get online at shalombrevard.com, you can see we're in Tehillim, the book of Psalms, and we're in book number one, which is the personal Psalms. And these are all generally the books are divided, or the Psalms are divided into five books. Book one is personal Psalms, and we're in the section called Laments, which is very much what this psalm is about today. And so if you turn there to Psalm 12, we're going to be going through it today and kind of really reading what's on David's mind and David's heart. And what's on David's mind and David's heart is a little bit of depression, I think. The subheading that I have in this psalm, in my Bible and maybe in yours, and the title of the message today is called, "The Faithful Have Vanished." How's that for an uplifting message today for you? But, you know, the Word of God is uplifting, yes, but the Word of God is also truth, and it's theology, and we can learn a lot from these things, even when there's not so uplifting stuff going on, such as the faithful have vanished. It does sound a little bit depressing, but this is how David feels. David wrote the psalm, and it's heartfelt. And it's based on what David was going through. And at times, it's what you and I go through. This is why I think the Bible is such an amazing book, other than being, you know, the Word of God itself. It's so different than every other quote-unquote holy book, because it doesn't paint everybody in a great light. It just tells plainly what people did, the good things that they did, and the not-so-good things that they did, and all that in between. But we have David, who is also a complicated character we know in Scripture. And at times, he is capturing, I think, what we go through, which is, at times, we feel like we're all alone. We're all alone in our walk with Yeshua. And we say to ourselves, am I the only one that's trying to do the right thing around here? Am I the only one that is, you know, not selling out or giving out or trying to run this race? Those people out there, and we can look at the wicked or the evildoers or people that are in this psalm and certainly throughout the book of Psalms and certainly in the world today, they're practicing all manner of wickedness and they all seem to get a free pass. At least it seems like that now in today's world. But this psalm reminds us ultimately and reassures us that, you know what? God hears us. He hears the cry of the faithful. He hears the cry of the righteous. And there will be a day when there will be deliverance and safety for those that are faithful to God. So let us be faithful to God. That's the encouragement there today. Let's begin Psalm chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As we go through this wonderful, personal, impactful psalm. Psalm 12, 1 and 2. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. So we start out like this. We start out with David really down in the dumps. You know, David is really depressed here. He feels alone. He has no one. And I can just imagine, as I've said before, some of these psalms, you can just imagine what David's going through. And I'm imagining, we don't know exactly for sure, but I'm imagining this is something to do with the fact that he has to leave everything he had, everything he's worked for, everything he's built up. He has gone into the palace of Saul, the king. He has gone on the exploits of Saul. He has slain his tens of thousands for Saul. He has done all this stuff. Saul even gives him his daughter in marriage, right, Michal? And everything's going great until it doesn't go great and everything falls apart. And as we said in last week's psalm, Psalm 11, David laments that the very foundations of the world, it seems, have been shaken and broken up. Do you ever feel like that? Where the very foundations of everything that you thought was right and true and good and you held dear has been broken up. David feels like this. He feels like there's nobody to plead his case. Nobody to explain to people how bad Saul is, how wrong David has been by Saul. He feels like everybody's turned away from him. Everybody speaks against him. It says here in the text, with flattering lips and a double heart. A double heart. Now, David knows he did nothing wrong in this regard, and it is very hard when we know that we did nothing wrong. But we know that people, whether it's the king of Israel, Saul, the people of Israel, or the people in our lives, or the people in the world, there's always going to be false things that people speak against us. And let's turn to the Torah. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I want you to go there. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20, it simply says this: "And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't tell stories about somebody. You shouldn't speak ill of your neighbor and bear false witness. And this is a big thing, because this is like, you know, this is the Ten Commandments here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Doesn't get much bigger than this, right? There's many characters in the Bible that felt like David felt. So David isn't alone in his feelings of despondency, of despair, of depression. Remember this guy, this prophet named Elijah. We're going to be talking about Elijah today. Elijah was one of these other guys, these other prophets, where he did everything right, and nothing seemed to be happening right in his life. There was a lot of wrong going on. Turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. Now, we're going to be talking about him a couple of times today, because I think he really paints a picture, like David, of somebody that laments before God and feels like everybody is gone, everybody that's good is gone. What's going on with Elijah? Well, Elijah's living at a time in Israel's history where you have a very wicked and evil king sitting on the throne of Israel. And that wicked, evil king is King Ahab. And if that wasn't bad enough, he has a very, very wicked, evil queen, and her name is Jezebel, right? We heard about her before. Now, Ahab and Jezebel are ruling Israel, and they don't like Elijah, because Elijah speaks the word of God, and they didn't like that. So Elijah's being chased by Jezebel, and he's pretty depressed. And this is where we're going to pick this up. 1 Kings 19:9. "Then he," Elijah, "came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Can you just see God, you know, hear God saying that? "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Verse 11, "And he said, 'Go and stand on the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." I know in my life, and I'm sure in your life, when we're being wronged, when we feel like everybody's against us and we did nothing wrong, don't we feel sometimes like, "God, I want you to come, and I want you to come in this really strong wind and break apart the mountains and show them, Lord. And if you don't do that, Lord, I want you to come, and I want you to," "come in an earthquake and really cause, you know, show your power, Lord. Show them that they're so wrong. And if you don't do that, let's make some fire, God. Make some fire and light things up and just show people that this is wrong what they're doing." I think Elijah wanted all of that and more. Nothing happened like that, right? God wasn't in any of it, it says, and God was in the whisper. Now, that's a whole other message, and I really would love to give it, but we can't. We don't have time. I say all that to say, the Lord goes on to say later in the passage that Elijah isn't alone, that there are 7,000 reserved in Israel that are still righteous, that are still good, that they have not bowed down to an idol. At this point, it was Baal worship, and we know the story of what happened before that is they're on Mount Carmel, and there's that very, very dramatic moment. Everything seems to be going great, and then, of course, he's fleeing for his life from Jezebel. And so in this passage, we see how Elijah felt, and we see how David felt. And the first point in the message today is, often we feel alone in our walk with God. And it's okay to say that. It's okay to feel that way sometimes, because that's natural. And the truth is, we do stand alone many times. I don't mean alone alone. I mean, we're not alone here. We're all together. And we're all probably feeling the same way, but you know what I mean. In the context of the 8 billion people that live in the world, it sometimes can feel very lonely when we're walking out God's will or trying to walk out God's will in our life. Let's go back to Psalm 12 and pick up here in the text, in the passage. Psalm 12, verses 3 and 4. We'll continue. So David says all that, and then he says this. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? Can you just see how they're, you know, just defiant? What's God going to do? There, you know, maybe there is no God and all this stuff, and they're very puffing of the chest and defiant. And David is saying in Psalm 12, 3 and 4, God, please deal with this. Please do something about this. This can't go on. This is wrong. These people are breathing out lies. And the text says, in English, it says in verse 3, the tongue that makes great boasts. The Hebrew is Lashon Medaberet Gadol. And that, we have this term in Judaism, of course, Lashon Hara, right? Lashon Hara, the evil tongue. It's gossip, it's backbiting, and it's a pretty serious offense within Judaism. It's said that it's on par with the three most severe sins of all. And those three most severe sins of all are idolatry, adultery, and murder. Why is it equated, you know, saying some things about people, why is it equated with idolatry, adultery, and murder? And it's said that it is equated that way because you're basically murdering somebody's reputation. And it is very hard to get your reputation back after it has been besmirched, right? After it has been ruined by people. The Talmud refers to this as perpetrating spiritual death. In Arakim, which is a tractate 15b, it says, the person committing Lashon Hara, it's like they're denying God. Like they have no fear of God. Because if they had a fear of God, if they lived according to God's standard, which is perfect standard, which is Torah, they would know, like we said in Deuteronomy 5:20, don't bear false witness. Don't talk about another one of God's creation who is made in the image of God. Don't speak about people like that with Lashon Hara. And we know, turn to James chapter 3, verse 8. If we go into the Brit Chadashah, the book of Yaakov, James, we know that the tongue is a powerful thing. It's capable of blessing people and making people feel so good. You know, the five, love languages? One of them is Thank you. Words of affirmation. I appreciate that. Words of affirmation. So the tongue can give those affirming words to us, but the tongue can also be capable of causing much destruction. And the Bible tells us that it's a very powerful instrument for good, but also for evil. James 3:8. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. God obviously doesn't want us to do this, right? If you turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, again we go to the Torah, and we look at God's perfect standard for us, and we read about how not to use the speech that God has given us. Leviticus 19, 16, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Last week's Torah portion, remember it? It's a pretty devastating one. It was called Korach, and Korach went around and did Lashon Hara. He perpetrated Lashon Hara, and based on that, we saw the destruction that happened. We saw 250 leaders of Israel be consumed by fire. We saw Korach's co-conspirators be swallowed up, you know, like some scene from Star Wars. You know, the Star Wars, the Sarlacc pit. I just had to put that in. Star Wars reference. But, you know, you've seen it, the creature that comes up. It's just like the ground just, it says, it opened up and swallowed them. Our speech has consequences. There are consequences. Turn to Proverbs 18, verse 21. We're told that our speech is immensely powerful. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So now we go back to David. He's saying, Lord, please deal with this. Please fix this. Many times we think to ourselves, you know, I'm not even going to bother God with my little request over here, right? Don't we say that sometimes? Oh, God doesn't need to hear about my little problems. He's got a lot of problems going on in the world. What's my problems? You know, maybe I shouldn't bother him with this. He doesn't want to hear from me. What's the point? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17. The key, and really the point behind this in this psalm is, don't say that. Go to God. Go to God with your burdens. Go to God with your laments. God wants us to do this. Here we go. Back to the book of, well, back to the story of, one of the stories of the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings 17, 17. This is an example of someone that said, you know what, God, take action. Please act. And we see there's a widow in Israel. She has a son. They're out of money. And I'm setting up the text we're going to read here. And there's only a little bit of flour and oil left. And Elijah comes over, and he does a miracle of God, right? He performs this miracle, and he multiplies the oil and the flour, and it feeds the woman and her son through the drought that is going on in Israel, through the famine that is happening throughout the land. And God keeps multiplying the oil and the flour over and over and over, and they're kept alive. And this is where the story picks up when we get to the point here. 1 Kings 17, 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my son to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up to the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? He's pretty distressed. Now, there's so much to talk about in this with the stories that we read of Elijah when he does, you know, he goes on the top of Mount Carmel back in the other scripture in 1 Kings, and everything seems to be going great. And it's one of those things where you could say they lived happily ever after, except for they don't. Because the next chapter, the next verse and chapter, he's being chased by Jezebel. And here, God performs this great miracle through Elijah, and everything seems to be great with the woman and the son, and they live happily ever after, except for they don't, and the kid dies. And it just seems like in Scripture, over and over, you see a pattern of everything seems to be going great. Yay, we did it. Happily ever after. And then no. And then what happens is we tend to get really down and depressed when this happens. And this also happens with Yeshua. He has his coronation ceremony, if you will. He comes to the River Jordan in the book of Matthew, and he's immersed, you know, does the mikvah with his cousin John. Everything seems to be going great. You know, the dove descends and the voice of God is there. And then all of a sudden he's in the desert in the next chapter. So there's a pattern here. So when this happens in our lives, let's not be surprised, okay? And maybe, just maybe, God does it this way so that God can get the glory and so that God can reveal himself. And we have the same thing. The woman, she gets her son, they live, and then the son is like dead, no breath in him. And then the woman is speaking against him, and everything's going wrong. And at this point, what does Elijah do? He cries out to the Lord. The son is raised from the dead. And the key is here, the Bible records over and over how people heartfelt cry out to God for help, for deliverance. They say, God, this isn't right. I know that you're a good God. I know that you're a God of righteousness. How can you allow this to happen? Point number two, the Lord hears our cries for justice. We need to know that it's good to cry out to God and that the Lord hears us. Turn to Proverbs 21, verse 15. Proverbs 21, 15. When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. We pray for justice. And sometimes it doesn't come all of a sudden. because our timing is never the same as God's timing. And that's okay. God knows better than we do. Now let's go back to Psalm 12 one more time today. We're going to pick up in verse 5 and we'll do the rest of the psalm. Psalm 12, verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I'll place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. There's just so much imagery in those verses. A couple of things to point out. Because evil is happening, because wrong is being done, God will not sit back. Maybe for a time, like the children of Israel, when they cried out because they were being held in slavery and bondage and forced to do all that work in Egypt, it says at the beginning of the book of Exodus, they cried out to God and God heard their cry. So this is the same pattern here, and this psalm is actually prophetic. Jewish commentaries say it's a prophetic picture of the exile and oppression of the Jewish people, followed by this prayer for redemption of the Jewish people. We can see that here. Because often in this world, it does seem like evil or the wicked continue to prosper. But prophetically now, it will not be forever. The Hebrew for Psalm 12, 5, the second part of Psalm 12, verse 5, is, in English, it says, I will now arise. This is God saying, okay, I'm going to do something about it, right? I will now arise. In Hebrew, atah akum. And it is speaking, of course, of the future, prophetically, when God will right the wrongs. I want you to turn now to another prophetic book, a prophetic chapter, and it's Isaiah chapter 33, verse 10. Many times when things are paralleled in Scripture, when God repeats things, we need to take notice of it, like when it says in the Kiddushah, holy, holy, holy. God wants us to take note. Now here we have in Isaiah 33, 10, now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted. Again, prophetically speaking of a time to come. And guess what the Hebrew is in this verse? Ata akum. It's the exact same. And we get it the exact same in English. Now I'm going to do something, is what God says. In fact, he reinforces this in Psalm 12, verse 6. Because in Psalm 12, verse 6, it says, God's words are purified 7 times. And we know that 7 is the number of perfection. So God's words are perfect. This is what it tells us. God, who's telling us, I'm going to do something prophetically. I'm going to right the wrongs. I'm not going to let this go on. God's words are perfect. They can always be trusted. When he says he will do something, he will do something. Last scripture today, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Let's go there. 2 Timothy 4, 18. Now, as followers of Yeshua, we have a hope that God will hear our cries. He will respond. And there will be a day when there is no more evil going on. No more reason to lament. 2 Timothy 4, 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me to safety into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amazing, beautiful, wonderful. And God is the only one that can make this happen. There is no king out there. There is no leader out there. I don't care how charismatic they are. I don't care how powerful they have been in history. There is no one who can make this happen except God, and he will make this happen. And that's point number 3. Only God provides ultimate safety and deliverance for us. Only God provides ultimate safety and deliverance. So we read in this psalm, and we know how easy it is to get discouraged. It is super easy to lose hope. I've been there. I know you've been there at times. It's also easy to feel like we are all alone, completely alone in our walk with God. It's easy to say God has abandoned me. But the truth of the matter is, no matter what we feel, and feelings can be deceptive, right? emotions can be very, very, could lead us in wrong paths. But the truth of the matter is God has not abandoned us. Maybe he wants us to come to him, to get to the end of ourselves, to cry out to him about whatever we're going through, and he's going to hear our prayer just like he did with the children of Israel, just like he did with David, just like he did with Elijah, and he will answer. This is our hope, this is our promise, and we need to trust and believe that today in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you because you are trustworthy. We know, Lord God, your words are true. Seven times purified, it says in Psalm 12. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you are a rock that is never broken. You are someone who will never leave us or forsake us. And you're someone we can just lean on, sometimes fall upon. Lord, I just pray that this psalm today would strengthen our faith in you. It would strengthen our faith to be able to be honest with you, to be able to search our heart and really why we're going through what we're going through, to cry out to you, to learn that it's okay to do that, and to ask you, Lord, to act. And Lord, we know and we can trust, we believe that one day you will right all the wrongs, you will silence every evildoer, and there will be no more pain, as Revelation 21 says, no more pain, no more sickness, and there will only be eternity with you. We wait for that day, Lord. We thank you, and we pray that we can remain faithful, praising you, worshiping you, and following after you, Yeshua. In your name we pray. Amen.